أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. For the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Before I get on with the continuation of the topic which we've been discussing over the last 7 nights, I need to remind the brothers and sisters of a very important point. We need to remind each other, as the verse in the Holy Quran in Surah Asr says, one of the traits of the mu'mineen is وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and that is the topic of our discussions here, which is أمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر, reminding one another what is right and what is wrong. The problem that continues to exist in the occupied lands . We fail to understand the depth of the tragedy. We're sitting here thousands of miles away, hearing things on the news, especially in this country, the amount that we hear. We don't feel the pain that those people actually are feeling. We don't get the extent of what is going on, brothers and sisters. How would you feel if your sons and daughters, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, were being shot? Your brother or sister was being shot in the head or in the abdomen. How would you feel if you would see a kid that's 12, 13 year olds that's laying in bed paralyzed because some soldier decided it was fun to shoot at the kid? We wouldn't be sitting around the way we are if we really felt it. If that was happening to us, would we be feeling the same and acting the same? Don't be fooled by the system that is trying to fool you here in this country by keeping you busy and occupied with the fun games and pleasures that you can easily have 24/7 in your homes. Okay. Remember your brothers and sisters in Gaza and what is happening. We've got to do things, brothers and sisters, and I want to make a request to brothers and sisters regarding movement. Okay, got to be wise about what we do. Okay. If there's too many small little rallies or here, let's get together here, let's get together there, too many small ones, it's going to kill the cause. Okay. It's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. If you're trying to be active, okay, be wise about your activity. Instead of having 50 throughout a few days, okay, organize one large one, and then if the tragedy is still going on, next week you can set up another serious rally somewhere around you, inshallah. And I have to make another point regarding this issue. I don't know if you've heard, but there was an explosion in Baghdad. They say in a Shia mosque. I didn't check the news too much. I think that's referring to Kadhimiyya, where the shrine of Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayhi is. A lot of people think this is a conspiracy theory when you say that somebody's planning. Just look at the timing of the explosion. Okay. And it's interesting that such people consider, you know, they have all kinds of conspiracy theories about certain other governments and they blame everything on them. But when it comes to the US and Israel, everything that is said is a conspiracy theory. Use your own logic and your own understanding. Look at the timing of the explosion, where people in Iraq are siding with the people in Gaza, even though they themselves are going under hardship. They're having rallies for the people in Gaza. Then you have someone that is supposedly a Sunni insurgent that is supposedly probably has something to do with the group called Al-Qaeda, which is nowhere to be seen when it comes to the issues of Gaza. On Hezbollah, they had the excuse that this is a Shia group. They're Rafidis or whatever. What about the people in Gaza? They're nowhere to be seen. But such a person comes and plants a bomb in a Shia mosque and kills people. What does that tell you? This is not a conspiracy theory, brothers and sisters. Don't get distracted by that. There are people that are currently saying that let's not help the people in Gaza because they're not Shia or they're this or they're that. This is to boost up those feelings in Iraq and elsewhere. Be wise. Okay, don't get fooled. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja.
We've been talking about al-amr bil ma'roof wa nahi an al-munkar. And we got to the issues of the family and we said, okay, how are we supposed to do amr bil ma'roof wa nahi an al-munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil in our families? The first step that we went yesterday, after discussing about how to have, you know, a good family started up in the first place, by discussing the issues regarding spouses and how to select a spouse and what are the characteristics that we need to look for, we talked about the necessity of taking away negative influence from the children that are being raised in the family. We talked about providing positive influence in that family, and we gave examples. I just wanted to, on that point, regarding that age limit, and I'm going to be continuing on that topic, but regarding that age limit that we said and we explained that we need to keep away the negative influence. We said that we got to watch out what the TV is having on when the children are in the room. Okay. Got to watch out what the movie, what type of music it has, and what the child is hearing. It's important. This is our responsibility. Now, yesterday, I didn't provide any verses for it. And some may think that, you know, this is a little extreme or whatever. I wanted to give a verse from the Holy Quran that helps us understand this very important concept. Recite the salawat. In Surah Nur, verse 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, liyasta'dhinkum alladhina malakat aymanukum walladhina lam yablughu alhuluma minkum thalatha marrat. Surah Nur is a surah in the Holy Quran that discusses the issue of hijab and the relationship between the two genders. This verse tells us, says, O people who have faith, those that are your slaves basically, okay, should ask permission to enter your rooms three times a day. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the topic that we are discussing. But it's not only the slaves. I don't want to get into that topic. It says, وَالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا الْحُلُمَ مِنْكُمْ. The children that have not reached the age of puberty. They have got to ask permission three times a day about entrance of the room or of the place that the parents are at. Okay. What are those three times? Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The three times are min qabl salatil fajr, before fajr time. وحين تضعون ثيابكم من الظهيرة ومن بعد صلاة العشاء. After dhuhr, when people usually loosen up on their clothing, and after isha time. These three times, if your children that are under the age of puberty, when they want to come in, they should ask permission. Should knock on the door if you have a door. Okay. Now the next verse talks about what happens if a person reaches the age of puberty and how many times or when they should ask permission. That says every time. Now the person who has not reached the age of puberty, they're not actually mukallaf. They don't have a responsibility. Even if they see something, that is not haram for them to see, because they're not mukallaf. They don't have any responsibility yet. The age of puberty is the age where a person is going to be held responsible for what they do. So the point that it mentions there for the children that want to enter their room where their parents are, says they should knock on the door. Why? Because there's an effect if they enter the room and they see their parents in a certain position that they're not supposed to. Okay, it has an effect. Seeing that has got an effect. You're supposed to keep the children away from such influence. Okay. People are not supposed to see that. The children are not supposed to see that. This is a Quranic fact. Now, we talked about yesterday or last night about the influence in the house. Inside the house, you gotta control what influence there exists on the children. The negative influence, try to minimize it. The positive influence, you've got to give more and more. If you want to pray, don't go on the corner in your bedroom, upstairs. No, do it where people can see. Your children can see you're praying. Talk to them about that. I don't want to get into that. Now, one thing that's left is, okay, after a certain age, obviously, people are going to be leaving the house more than usual. I mean, before the age of kindergarten or pre-K, people or children, most of the time they're in the house. But from that age onwards, they are spending 8 hours a day, approximately, outside the house. What do we do at that time? We can't really control what goes on there. I want to emphasize for those who weren't here last night, you may think that what am I saying this for you for? Okay, most of us here are not married. And we said that it's important for you to know this. And remember this when the time comes, because if you've already had your kids and they've already grown up, then the chances are gone. So we should pay attention. What do we do at that time when the children start to leave the house? What are the responsibilities? What can we do to follow that same pattern? First and foremost, okay, we should try to have an Islamic school, and I say an Islamic school, not a Muslim school. There's a difference between a Muslim school and an Islamic school. Again, I'm telling this to you guys, brothers and sisters, because you have got to have the idea, okay, and you need to think that it's necessary for you to have an Islamic school. A lot of people think, what's the necessity of having that? Okay, why should we have that? There's plenty of schools, we should send our children there. And there's no problem with it or any... No, there's loads of problems with not having that. It doesn't mean if someone goes to public schools or other private schools that they're going to be bad people. No, that's not what it means. But the importance of having an Islamic school is on the same line that I was mentioning last night. You know, inside the house, we were talking about lessening the negative influence and increasing the positive influence. If you have an Islamic school, that's going to be happening there. That's the effect and the benefit of it. But I say an Islamic school, not a Muslim school, because a Muslim school just means that Muslims are attending that school. I've had experience with Muslim schools. I've attended a Muslim school. Recite Salawat. What makes a school an Islamic school or a non-Islamic school? It's about the point that I just mentioned regarding the school. I mean, if you have all the same negative influences that you would have in the public school, in that so-called Muslim school, then yeah, there is no point in having that school. There really is no point in having that school, because you just got a whole bunch of people that are considered Muslim in that school, but you're not getting any results from that. I've been to a Muslim school myself, and I've seen other Muslim schools. In some of these Muslim schools, yes, you know, parents think, wow, I've sent my child to the Muslim school, but they don't know that the child or their son or daughter is having a lot of unlawful interaction with the opposite sex. They're pretty much dating in that school, and they just don't know. The parents don't know. We gotta have this vision, brothers and sisters, that an Islamic school is necessary. An Islamic school with the correct teachings. Now, the other problem, I keep mentioning this issue of the opposite genders because that's a serious problem, okay, in this society. This is one example only. But the other issues that are involved with going to the public schools are ideological issues. We mentioned this more than once, that the way that the system is set up here and what they teach you in schools or in college, there's a lot of things that people pick up without even knowing that they're picking that up. A lot of wrong ideology, wrong habits as well. A lot of the youth, I mean, inshallah, and I hope to God that we don't have any amongst us here, but I know people that have been influenced and they've seriously thought that what is wrong with homosexuality? Especially in some cities. They've seriously come to believe that. Because that's something that goes on in the schools. There's teachers that are proud of being homosexuals in the school. People become desensitized towards these issues when they're dealing with, okay, that's a human being just like I am. There's no difference between the two of us. Why are they considering these people bad? Or why is our religion considering such a person bad? I don't see anything wrong with this person. Indirectly, we're picking up a lot of things from the schools. A lot of it we probably don't even know. Okay, we've been raised in this country, we haven't had Islamic education. I'll tell you, I've had a lot of experience with, you know, with the youth here that have been raised here. And it's difficult to get a lot of things, get them to understand a lot of things a lot of times. And that is because for 12, 13, or 14 years in school and in college, that's what's been the norm. To accept something that's different is going to be very difficult. So there's a serious need in our communities if we want to prevail, if we want to continue our existence as Muslims in this country in the long run, and we want to have healthy families, we want to our next generation and the following generation to be Muslims, for them to have the proper Islam, not an Islam that accepts homosexuality, that accepts pluralism, that accepts all these other concepts that are agreed to here and accepted in this system as being Islamic. If we want that, we need to seriously work on a Muslim school, or an Islamic school actually, not a Muslim school in that sense. That is just named a Muslim school or an Islamic school. It's just a bunch of Muslims that are attending that school. We should work for that. We should have that as part of our vision for those who are especially active in the communities. We should work our way, whatever it takes, to actually set something like that up. Recite a salawat, please. But regardless of the children going to public schools or Islamic schools, because in many places they don't have Muslim schools, there are no Islamic schools for parents to send their kids to. And even if they go to Muslim schools, one problem that I saw in my Muslim community in DC, for people that sent their children to the Muslim school, is that the parents thought, now that my children that are going to a Muslim school, they're angels. They're the best kids on earth. They're getting the positive influence, and yeah, they're so good. They have Islamic studies classes. They're learning Arabic, mashallah, he can recite the Quran so well. One of the Muslim schools that I know of, and I won't say where, you know what happened there? The first generation of students that graduated from that school set up a team and they robbed a bank. I mean, how many times do you get that? A Muslim team of Shias getting together and robbing a bank in this country. How stupid of an idea that could be, but it's very interesting. But I know those individuals. I know their parents. And I know they had this problem, and a lot of other people also had that problem as well. That they thought, because my child is going to a Muslim school, I don't need to worry about anything. Everything is fine, yeah, They're being taught the right stuff. I can spend two shifts at work and not really worry about my child's Islamic education and training, I would like to say, not just education. Okay, Islam is not only about knowing something, okay? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the role of prophets in society, okay, and the job of prophets, it always says يُعَلِّمُهُمْ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ or يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ, that he teaches them and he trains them. The prophets train. So it's not about only having Islamic studies class. You know, everything is the same in school. The only thing is there's an extra class called the Islamic studies class. That's not the only thing. But my focus right now is parents have got to be careful with their children, even if they are going to Islamic schools. Even if they're going to Islamic schools. So what needs to be done? What are the parents supposed to do during that time with their home? Well, as the children grow up, say salawat, please. Obviously, we cannot stop them from being exposed to certain things. A lot of things are going to be exposed to in this country. There's no point in trying to stop that because it's not going to happen. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? How do we continue the process of raising our kids in a manner that we have done our share in raising them Islamically? One point before getting there, we have to realize that we only have a certain share of this, okay? We only have, as parents or as people that are helping others, we only have a share of trying to help an individual become a good and practicing Muslim. The factor that, or because of the fact that Muslim or human beings are actually independent beings, they have their own free will, they make their own choices. We do our share to make them realize and help them make the right choices, but at the end of the day, it's their choice. Okay, they could choose to do the wrong thing, and we can't really force them to make the right choices. So we need to keep that in mind. Another point that we need to keep in mind when we're dealing with, you know, how to help our children grow in this country and walk the path of true Islam, we need to consider is we shouldn't forget the hardship that the children are facing in this country and the society especially. Okay. It's difficult to be practicing Muslims, especially when you're young. It's very difficult. Sometimes we realize that when we're growing up ourselves, and again, my target audience, the people that I'm speaking to, are people that either don't have kids or they're just having kids, okay, or they're not even married right now, not people that are a little older. We have gone, the second generation especially, okay, or people that have come in a little younger, we've gone through that stage in this country, and we know how difficult it is. Okay, but when we're 40 or 35 and our children are facing those problems, we forget our own situation. I'm telling you guys, brothers, you guys will forget, and sisters. We'll forget how difficult it is. Keeping in mind that difficulty helps us make the right choices in dealing with the children. Recite another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wajjil farajhum.
What needs to be done, brothers and sisters, what during the time, being careful with the children outside of school is Remember last time we were talking about keeping that or spending time with the children, with the family. This is very important. Spending time with the family, with the children, is a very important part of training and raising the children. We've got to do that. We've got to make sure we know what is going on with our child. When they come home, 8 hours a day they're not there, but when they come home, we've got to be very careful to find out and try to figure out what has gone on with my child during the 8 hours a day. I got to be very careful and watch their moves. Okay, if there's something wrong going on, if there's the wrong type of relationship that this person is having, or a wrong habit or a wrong ideology that this person, my child, has picked up, I've got to be very quick to notice it. Because if we're not quick enough to notice these problems, if they persist, then it becomes part of the personality of the child. Then when it's already become the personality of the child, it's going to be very difficult to get rid of it. Very difficult. We should be very careful. We got to spend that quality time with our children. Notice the differences in the way they react to things in the house. Okay. We should notice if they are moving towards the wrong types of music, for example. Okay. And the likes of that. But how do we do that? A lot of us know this, obviously, that if we notice something about our child, we're not going to be silent about it and not doing anything about it. We're going to be trying to help them. But there's two things. One is about how do we treat that when we notice a problem. That's one point that we need to go over. But the other point is, how do we notice? A lot of times we see that parents don't know what is going on with their children. Even the ones that are trying to be careful with the upbringing of their children. Because as we said, some people are just careless. That's wrong. That's very negative. But the people that are careful, they have trouble with this. How to notice that? Because after a certain age, the children know how to do it so that you will not know. I mean, the youth, we know how to do it. Come on, we've experienced that. We know how to do it so the parents don't know. We know all the tricks. How to go on certain sites and what files to delete so no one knows where I've gone. We know how to do that. Where to make phone calls, how to make phone calls, how to have contact, to hide it from every single community member. We can do that. We know how to do it. Our children are going to be the same. How do we keep up with that? How do we know? If we don't notice that, the only thing we're going to be thinking about our children is what we see of them. Oh, in front of us, they're praying. They're angels, this and that. And when someone comes and tells us your child is doing this or doing that, we're not going to be believing them. Like, no, my child, it's difficult. What I see from them is good. What we need to do is we should do something that the child does not feel like they should hide things from us. What does that mean? Now, obviously, if they know I don't like something as the father, if they want to do it, they're going to hide it from me. How do we do that? I mean, they're not going to be coming and telling me, hey, dad, I'm talking to this girl. Or, oh, there was this nice site online that had all kinds of pictures, and yeah, that was really, I enjoyed that. Not going to be saying that to my parents. Remember yesterday we said you should try to raise the children and tell them about the presence of God and that God does not like these certain actions that I'm telling you. Okay? If the child is raised with this spirit, you continue it, okay? It's not only the first 6 years or first 5 years in the house that you get that into the child, okay? You got to continue with that. You got to continue making the child feel like, I'm not doing this because of my dad or because of my mom. I'm doing this because this is right. I'm staying away from this certain thing because it is wrong. It's bad for me and God is watching. I have that internal police. I don't need anyone externally, my dad or anyone. Sometimes I may do something and I feel guilty about it. I should feel guilty about it. That's something that the parents could do. If we raise the children like that, okay, and this is the point that I want to add tonight, maintaining a friendly relationship with your child. The children, okay, should not feel a gap between them and their parents. They should feel very comfortable in speaking to their parents and being around them. That way, even if they're doing something behind your back and they're hiding it from you, you'll be able to notice from there the way they're acting towards you. Because they internally feel bad about the action that they've done. They know you don't like it. They know God doesn't like it. And they've done it. When they see you and they're talking to you, they're not very comfortable with you. You can pick it up. That there's something going on right now. Instead of reacting in a way when they tell you something that they've done that which is wrong, and maybe they didn't know that this was actually wrong, instead of acting in a way and getting onto them so roughly that they will never come and tell you anything that would be questionable in their minds that it may be wrong to do. Because that's what will happen, okay? A lot of times the youth don't know or don't recognize something as being bad. Okay, they're either not told about the concept or they don't know this is one of the examples. If you treat them the wrong way, what's going to happen is that next time, if they may think that this may be something that's wrong, they're not even going to come and tell you or talk to you about it. So maintaining that friendly relationship is very important. Between the parents and the children. You should keep that up. With that, you can do a lot. With that friendship that you keep with your child, then you can do a lot. When the time comes and they do certain things that are outwardly wrong, and you will notice then getting on to them a little bit sometimes, which is what Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi al Munkar is going to actually have an effect. Some of these scholars, the way they would treat their children when they did something wrong was that they would not treat the child with the love that they used to beforehand. Before doing that action, they would treat them, you know, really nicely, hug them as a child, or if they're older, talking to them very, you know, on a friendly level and stuff. But when they've done something that's wrong, you don't give them that love for a little bit. The child wants that, okay? If you've developed that type of friendship, you don't even want that friend of yours, a person that you have this close relationship, this friendship with, you don't want them to feel distanced from you. You don't want to feel distanced from them. Okay. So that friendly relationship between the parent and the child is very important. We should try to keep that up. Recite the salawat, please. And the last point that I'd like to mention regarding this topic is the issue of dua. Okay, if we want to raise our children in the right way, one of the very important things we need to do is dua for our children, praying for them. Okay, we can only do a certain amount in raising them. Okay, but a lot of it is not really up to us. We can't monitor them all the time. We're not supposed to monitor them all the time. I'll put that in as well. We're not supposed to monitor them all the time. A lot of times they're with other people. They're getting the negative influences. Dua and praying for the child is very important. A lot of the great ulama tell us that the reason why we've reached where we've reached is because of the prayers of the mother and father. The parent's prayer for the child is one of those prayers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will definitely answer. Okay. Praying for your children, don't forget that. We remember to pray for economic problems and those types of difficulties in life, but we sometimes forget or don't even know that there's something called praying for the children so that God helps that these children become true soldiers. There was something, just the parent and child relationship reminded me of something, a footage that I saw. It was interesting. It's about the way that the parents should actually look at the life of their children, okay, and what they are trying to raise them to be. Okay. A lot of times the direction we take in raising our children is, and the priorities we give in, you know, in that direction, are the wrong priorities. Like the priority being my child to become an engineer or a doctor or, you know, these, having these jobs, and you know, these become very, very, very extremely important priorities in our lives. I'm not saying that it's wrong for someone to help their child to become that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to help out. But is that a priority? Is that something that everyone should direct their child to become? Or is the true direction of raising a child something differently? And if these, you know, if they become an engineer, that's another means of getting to that goal. Okay, it all falls under this, the main goal. Okay, brothers and sisters, the direction that we should have in our lives and we should have for our children's life is that we should raise them to be servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the goal of creation. Okay. The child could become a good engineer or a good doctor, but are they a good Muslim or not? Are they doing their responsibility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is actually being an engineer at this time, okay, is that a good job, a good occupation for my child? Or, I don't know, maybe even going and becoming a scholar, maybe that's something that's very good. Okay. What is the priority? As I said, the priority is to train the child to be trying to, and their goal in life to be serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, become the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this view in mind, then the parents can easily let go of their child. I mean, come on, brothers and sisters. Imagine yourself, we're talking about Karbala here, these nights of Muharram. We're talking about a story here. The sister just talked about, and last night we explained the masaib of Hadrat Qasim. Okay. The mother of Hadrat Qasim is there. How would a parent easily let go of their child to go and fight and become shaheed? The footage that I remembered, that, you know, all this was an introduction to, was this, that in the battle between the war that went on for 8 years between the Ba'athists and the Islamic Republic in Iran, at certain times they had shortage on the battlefields, and Imam Khomeini would emphasize that people need to go to the front line and fight. Okay, this was footage that had been filmed from on the streets. Okay, the mother was crying, a woman was crying, they went and interviewed her. I said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "They're not accepting my child to go to the battle fronts, to the front line. I want my child to go there and become shaheed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." I said, "Why aren't they allowing? Is your child underage?" She said, "No, he's 15, because that was the age limit. Anyone below 15 was not even allowed. Now, a lot of people, I gave the other example last night, that there were children that they themselves went to the battlefields to fight, okay? Because they, I mean, based on understanding, okay, the high level of understanding and the intellectual level that they had at that age was amazing. As I said, you know, the 13-year-old boy, the way he was talking, I don't want to get into that same story again, but the age limit was 15, but some, you could call them kids, okay, like, 12, 13-year-olds, they ran off and they went to the battlefields and fought. One of them was this shaheed that called, his name is Hussein Fahmideh. They didn't give him, like, he ran away from home, he went to the battlefields, he asked to be accepted, they didn't accept him. He went and found some grenades himself and wrapped around his back, and he went and the only way that he could figure out at that age of 13 to do was to put himself under the tank and explode the tank. And he did that. So we have people like that. But this mother was saying that his child is not underage, he's 15. So what's the problem? She said, they say, there's another rule there too, and that is if you have another son or two sons that have become shaheed, you can't allow the third one. She had four sons that had become shaheed, and she was pushing for the fifth one to go as well to the battle fronts, okay, because of this understanding that she had. That is not a priority in life, brothers and sisters. A main goal, let me put it that way. That's not the goal, to become an engineer. If you have that as a goal in your life, okay, rethink that. Where is that going to get you? That's a good means at some point, okay. But sometimes that's not a good means even. You got to choose another path. The goal should be serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that is our goal in life for ourselves, and we try to give that to the children, then we can have children that we can be proud of, really, that would be making the right decisions. Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi had a number of sons. One of them is Ali ibn al-Akbar. They say on the way that they were going from Mecca to Kufa, Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi had, you know, he fell asleep, he had a dream. He had a dream that death was coming towards the family of the Prophet, Imam Hussein and his family. Death was coming towards them. So he woke up and he started saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We're from Allah and we're going to be returning to Him. So Ali al-Akbar asked, what was that for? And the Imam explained. Ali al-Akbar had this doubt in his mind, maybe his father is, you know, well, not really a doubt in that way, that maybe his father is feeling bad, but he asked this question. He said, aren't we on the right path? The Imam said, yes. He said, then there's no worry. If we're on the right path and we become shaheed in this way, there's no worry. This is how a person should be thinking. We shouldn't just narrate these from history and say, yeah, you know, these were great people. And when it comes to us, no, we're not willing to do any sacrifice. That is, sometimes we have to go that far. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla baytin nubuwwah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلا After the companions went and fought their battle They had said, we will not allow Bani Hashim to go to the battlefront as long as we're alive. After all of them had gone and fought and became shaheed, the turn came for Bani Hashim to go and fight. The first one to decide that he's going to ask permission was Ali al-Akbar, the older son of Imam al-Husayn. As soon as he came to ask for permission, he said, Oh dad, allow me to go and fight Imam Hussein. Without any hesitation, said, Go. But after he started walking away, Imam al-Hussein started looking at Ali al-Akbar. O Allah, witness that I'm sending to the enemy أشبه الناس خلقان وخلقان إلى رسولك The one that is most similar to your prophet in his conduct and his looks. Ali al-Akbar went and fought. After killing so many people, he came back to his father saying, O father, al-atash qad qatalani, the thirst is killing me. Imam al-Hussein, salamullahi alayhi, told him, I'm even more thirsty than you. Go and fight, inshallah. Your grandfather is waiting for you. The Holy Prophet's waiting for you to quench your thirst with water. So Ali al-Akbar went on fighting. Then a call came, Oh father, here's my grandfather. He's giving me water. Imam al-Hussein moved towards Ali al-Akbar to find him. Cut in pieces, they say, قَطَّعُوهُ عِرْبًا عِرْبًا They had cut him to pieces. Zainab, salamullahi alayha, flew out of the tent towards Ali al-Akbar to maybe make his brother feel a little better about the situation. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik alayka minni salamullah أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to become His true soldiers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help our brothers and sisters in Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all those who've taught us the word in Islam. Forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja, all those who are helping the cause of Islam, and especially our leader. Bin Nabi wa Alih rahimallahu man qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.